If you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Hallelujah. We'll get into some prayer here before we get into the Word. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I sure felt the presence of the Lord this strong this morning. Praise God. Wonderful testimonies. Hallelujah. Father, as we now get into the Word of God this morning, pray that what I have to share with your people will bless them, will cause more light to enter into their understanding and their thinking. Because, Father, we have a world that is literally committed to death. But we have a kingdom that is committed to life. And so, Father, we know that our kingdom is expressed through the Word of God. And so this morning, as I share the Word of God, the kingdom of God, I pray that your people are anointed to receive, to hear and receive and act on it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. John chapter 10. And let's go to verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. What a statement. Now, there's a lot of teaching going on about the sovereignty of God. It's gotten into the Christian church very strongly. That whatever happens, it was designed by God to happen because, after all, God is in control. God is in control. And so things wouldn't happen if God wasn't in control of it. But they've carried it too far. They've carried it on over the fact that even when evil happens to God's people, that it was designed by God because of His sovereignty. Well, if that's the case, what are we going to do with 1 John chapter 5 when it says the whole world lieth in the wicked one? You know, it seems people seem to soon forget that we do have a devil that is operating in planet Earth today. And just as much as God wants to operate in planet Earth, the devil is also operating in planet Earth. God, in spite of what has been taught us, God does not use evil to educate us or to teach us anything. Now God, when a person goes through evil, God will capitalize on the opportunity for you to learn something out of it. Are you following what I'm saying? But He doesn't use evil to educate you. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. How many understand that? It is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. The word repentance literally means to change the way that they think about something and turn in the opposite direction. Repentance does not, there is a repentance that means to feel sorry for something, but literally that word literally is not a word of integrity, because many have used it in the past in our Bible, and they had a sorrow in what they did, but they had no change of mind or heart towards it, and they were still brought to judgment. But when God gets into your heart and mind and changes the way that you think, and you see that what you've done was wrong, and so you change direction, that is true repentance. It means you change direction. You do something different. And one thing that we've got to understand about the purpose of Jesus manifesting is to undo or unravel the works of darkness in our life so that we don't continue to stumble. Are you following me? He was manifest that we have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil, his purpose is to come. And first of all, it says that the thief cometh not but for to steal. Steal what from us? Well, he comes to steal our children from us. He comes to steal our wife from us. He comes to steal our husband from us. He comes to steal marriages. He comes to steal sinners. He comes to steal friends. He comes to steal family. He comes to steal brothers and sisters in the Lord. He's a thief! And that is his motive. And he says not only that he comes to steal, but for to kill. A better translation would have been to murder, shed innocent blood. He wants to shed our children's blood. He wants to shed our wives and our husbands, hallelujah. Marriages, he wants to shed their life, hallelujah. Even the life of sinners, he wants to shed them before Jesus can reach them. He wants to destroy our friends. He wants to destroy our family. That's why it says that the thief cometh, and that's what he intends on doing. But Jesus said, but I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now we covered the subject one day that in 1 Peter 5:8 it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, it does not say the sovereignty of God. It doesn't say be sober, be vigilant, because the sovereignty of God is at work. It said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, verse 7, before this one, it says that we are to cast our care upon him, for it matters concerning you. Some of the most powerful weapons... Now I want you to get a hold of some of the most powerful weapons in Satan's arsenal are psychological. They are psychological. One of them is fear. Fear is what is promoted by the enemy. Fear. The wrong kind of fear. Another one is doubt. Another is anger, hostility, worry, strife, malice, guilt. And of course the ultimate course of everything is to divide. He's a divider. The Lord is a repairer of the breach. The Lord bonds things tighter together. Satan is an adversary. And I write this down in your thinking. Satan, who is our adversary, is one who is clever. The Bible says he's clever, wily. He's dangerous. He's subtle. Full of trickery and deceptiveness, strategies, design plots, traps of objective for our life. That's why we need to be sober and vigilant. Because we are walking in a crooked, perverse, and dangerous generation. We should not take our enemy lightly. He knows how to exploit your weaknesses in the direction of discouragement, disappointment, failures. He wants to convince you you're a failure. How many of you are still breathing today? Can I see your hands? I see your heads. You might fail at something, but you're never a failure until you make it your ambition. See, he wants you to fail. To the point where the abdication of your Christian life. Of course, abdication means this is where you give up a position of responsibility. This is where you turn your control of your life over to someone or something else. See, that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to give up so that you'll turn your life over to something else. Of course, the whole essence of Christianity is that we've turned our life over to the Lord. Hopefully, we've turned our life over to the Lord. The Bible says you're a new creature in Christ. However, verse 16 says we're not to be taking in any more information concerning our former life. That's why when a guy gets born again, the first thing that you have got to have in your thinking is that you've been birthed into the kingdom of God and your life starts fresh. But people keep coughing up these other doctrines that don't even apply to us, such as inner healing, generational curses. See, these are doctrines fostered by the enemy to keep us in confusion, not realizing that when you get born again, born from above, your old life is eradicated in the mind of God and a new life begins. You have a new lease on life, glory to God, and it's a life that's called eternal life, glory to God. But as long as there's any attachment to your former life and taking in any knowledge of that former life, you're dealing with a person who did not have the life and nature of God in it. Why would you even consider what you formerly were? Some of the hardest things to do is to put down your old man. It's not an easy thing, but thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the grace of God. That's why His life was so wonderful for us. It gives us a new lease to start all over again. But see, Satan wants to keep you in that former life because he wants to keep messing with your mind that he helped program to begin with. See? He wants you to stay in that way of thinking because some of his most dangerous weapons is to see to it that your thinking is messed up. That's why the Word of God is so powerful, because it indicts the wrong kind of thinking towards God. No, towards the devil. See, Satan looks for a weakness in us. The purpose of it is to keep us from a victory. His attack is always on our mind. Now, these influences, the reason Satan can capitalize on these influences, because you and I do not captivate these thoughts. These are thoughts that are uncaptivated by the Word of God. But when you get into the Word of God, we take this Word of God and we bring our thinking that's contrary to God captive. That's how we have to take these thoughts and captive, make them prisoner to us, not let them make us a prisoner. We're to make them. Are you guys getting this? We're to make them a prisoner. Now, how do we measure it? The love of God. The love of God. It is the love of God that passes all understanding. Now, the first thing Satan wants to do is get control of your mind. Especially after you get born again, that's the first thing he wants to do. He does not want you into the Word of God. If he gets you into the Word of God, then he's going to see to it that he does everything to get you out of the Word of God, even though you might even know the Word of God. See, Satan knows the only way to make contact with you is through your old nature, your old life. Because he has had access to that old life, but he does not have access to the new life you do. You see. That's why he loves it when believers get under the understanding that once they get born again, get under the understanding of the former life. No, we got to get out from under that. Because he has understanding of how to take truth away from you. If you're under stress or pressure, it's not as difficult for him. Why? You'll do almost anything to remove yourself from it. See, your thought life is laid open to his inspection. Now, he cannot read your mind, but what you say and what you do, that's why familiar spirits are important key in his kingdom. He has to be present to see the inner workings of your mind. See, people don't understand that. When I keep giving my mouth over to the adversary, when I keep giving my actions over to the adversary, then he'll capitalize on that. Why? Because he himself has no authority. He has to use your authority in the earth to get anything done, because Jesus dethroned him. The only way he can have access to you is for mankind, who now has dominion back in their hands. As a believer, you have the strength and the power to overcome that. But who you yield your members to, you become a servant of, and he knows that. That's why he said, be sober. It means refrain from becoming intoxicated by anxiety and stress and worry. Be vigilant, the duty of alertness. Awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead. That's why he called back sleep believers, sleeping. You need to be awake. Alive. Whom he may devour, to gulp or swallow down as water. He needs his thirst quenched. Resist. This is a Greek word, anahistomi. It literally means to stand in a formula that removes the restrictions. To stand in a formula that removes the restrictions. Steadfast, solid, firm, strong, being immovable. In the faith, fully persuaded and convinced, knowing, to see with perception. Glory to God. I don't know if that makes you happy. It sure makes me happy. It gives me instruction how to respond to Him. Ooh, glory. See, there's so many issues between the kingdom of God and this natural world as a matter of truth and consequences. You disobey or neglect the truth, and you get the wrong consequences. You get the wrong consequences. Don't you love me this morning? If you do your part in the equation, God will do His part. What are you meditating on or under? Pressure, stress, and cares. What do you keep on your mind? The answer to the problem. 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 Just as much as God wants control of your life, Satan wants control of your life. The problem is that many of us don't realize that part of our thinking has a great deal to do with one area that we call patience. The Greek word patience is very interesting. It is the word endurance. You know what endurance is? You know, I've been working out there at the fitness center. And I got on this Stairmaster, created by the devil. So I'm learning how to control my adversary. I started out on level one. I'd like to have taken me out. But now I'm up to level seven. Now I was out in the woods last week, and I couldn't believe how well I maneuvered around. You'd be surprised what endurance will do. I get on the Stairmaster, another piece of equipment the devil has designed, and I started out for 10 minutes. At 2.1 miles per hour. A treadmill. 2.1 miles per hour. That's barely moving. Now up at 4.1. And I'm not even to a trot yet. But I'm walking pretty fast. I mean, I got to concentrate. If I let go, chwam! It's already happened to me. I didn't know there was a cool down period. So when I stopped, I just let go and went back. But I'm up at 4.1 at 30 minutes. So I am all the time building an endurance within myself. You know, when tests and trials come our way, the will of God is that we're to rejoice at the opportunity to win. But most of us think it's going to undo us. That's the mindset we take. But God says this is a great opportunity to succeed. Paul says, hey, something hit me, God. What's the problem? And God turned around and said, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he told us a very key thing. When you're at your weakest, you have a right to say, you're strong. Why? Be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. That means that if God's a part of your life, no matter what test or trial comes your way, you can succeed. Let God be God in you to do it. Amen. But you have to condition yourself to go the distance. And the reason that the devil takes so much of an advantage of us is because we're short in our patience, our endurance, you say. Now, I want us to go to Mark chapter 4, and I want us to get a hold of something. You know, I've learned something about myself. You know what I've learned about myself? Here's what I've learned about myself. The devil's not my problem. That's what I learned about myself. The devil's not my problem. Hey, I said that's what I learned about myself. The devil's not my problem. Does that make sense to you? You know what I've learned about myself? That my worst enemy is myself. If I would just get a hold of myself, find out all I can about my weaknesses and my strengths, I'd stand a better chance to survive this thing. Some of the greatest battles that were fought and won by the American, was the fact that the leaders took time to learn about their adversary. Their weaknesses as well as their strengths. And it becomes a mind game. And of course, who wins in thinking and communication is usually the winner of great battles. So sad to say, some of our greatest generals wanted to do a whole lot more than just end with Germany and Japan. They wanted to go a little further, and we'd have probably had a whole lot less problems today if we'd have paid attention to those great minds. You know what I mean? But we didn't do it. You know what? I am convinced that God wants in your life for you, more than anything else, He wants you to be at peace. The reason He wants you at peace is the gospel has a greater opportunity to take effect in you when you're at peace, especially with yourself. If you're not at peace at where you're at, then God can't capitalize on where you need to go. Because you keep getting in His way. See, your own worst enemy is yourself. Now, in Mark chapter 4, I want to capitalize on something here that's very important. It says in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, this is very interesting. Notice what he says. And Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. What? When did he do that? When they heard? When they heard. It says, when they heard. Now, right away, this is what I always thought. And many of you have asked that question about your friends. Well, I thought they heard the word. How come they're reacting the way they're reacting? They heard the word. So right away, hearing the word, hearing the word, I thought was the key here. But it's not. It's not. If hearing the word was the key here, we wouldn't have the problems we've got. I'm going to tell you something. I sat and heard the word. And a year later, someone preached the same thing to me again, and I heard the word. And you know what I said? What a revelation. What a revelation. Wow. And then the person next to me said, well, I thought you already heard this.
Yeah, I heard it.
Yeah, but if you heard it, why is it such a revelation to you now?
I'm just now hearing it.
Dad Hagen, he'd get out his trusty little story on how he was raised from the deathbed. I heard it for the, this could be a lie, 1,300th time. I had heard that story so well, I could sit there and almost quote word for word what he was going to say. But I'll never forget, it's been 6 years ago now since I last heard him tell that story. And I'm sitting there, and he's telling the story, and I'm going into shock. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. I'm hearing what he's saying. And the person next to me said, what are you hearing? What are you hearing? I said, Do you hear what he's saying? Yeah, for the 1,300th time. No. Did you hear what he just said? Did you hear it? What did he just say? So I tell him, they go, he doesn't have the revelation yet. No, I heard it, but I'm hearing it. Now, don't ask me how that's possible. But I'm going to tell you something. I begin to analyze. God, I said to the Lord, I said, why is it that I heard it this time so clear? And I hadn't heard it before. And you know what the Lord spoke to me and said? He said, because after the 1,300th time, I don't know if that's really, he says, you finally had need of it. And I said, what? He says, it's because you finally had need of what he was saying. And I went, well, yeah, that's true. He said, that's why you heard it differently. I finally had need of what he was preaching. The other times I didn't have need of it. I thought I didn't have need of it. But guess what? God just waits his day till you'll hear the same message again where you need it and you will hear it. You know, one thing God cannot stand is disobedient to the attention of his word. Who's preaching tonight? John Cook. Oh, brother, I ain't going to church. Where's the pastor? Oh, he's off preaching in another church. Oh, he doesn't care about us. I'm not going to service tonight. And yet, what comes out of that man could be life. Amen. Are you following me? But we have preference to the glory of men. No, it's your hearing. And so I listened and I said, now wait a minute, Lord. They heard the word, but I'm not picking up what you're saying here. Satan's number one goal is to see to it that you can hear something, but you have no need for it. And you know what? There isn't one thing that me or anybody else could preach of the kingdom of God you don't have need for. It's in your thinking you don't have need for it. Now, how did I come up with that? Because I found the key to what word we need to take a look at. Notice, and these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground. So when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterwards, when affliction, say affliction, or persecution ariseth, for the what? Word's sake. Immediately they are offended. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. He says, and they have no root. Why? The seed fell on hard ground. It means this hard ground receives the word. Oh, thought it was great. But the problem was the ground that they were. It fell on hard ground. It didn't have the ability to take root. Why? He didn't receive the word to do something with his ground to soften it. Because Jesus, the speaker here, is saying, they heard it. They agreed with it. Thought it was great. But because the hardness of their own heart, when affliction or persecution, and I want to say, it came from the devil. Because he's telling you how Satan comes. He knows if you're a hard dude, then what will really destroy the Word of God in you is to let an affliction or persecution fall on you, and then he can take you out. Tests and trials of life, brothers and sisters, are not to take us out. But Satan has to determine what kind of ground you're on. And so he selects something specifically for the type of person you are. And if you're a hard person, one that's easily offended, one that will fight with everybody, get angry, have no grace for anybody, especially when they make mistakes, I got news for you. Satan's going to bring affliction and persecution your way because of the way to take the Word out of you. Well, what is the key here? The key is the word receive. In verse 16, the word receive here is the Greek word limbano. It means that the person ended up having the Word of God preached to them. It fell on them, but they didn't consider the Word for themselves. How many of you sat in this congregation, heard the Word preached, and nodded your wife or your husband and said, I hope you're getting that. I hope you hear that. I hope you get that. I hope you hear that. How many of you sat there and heard the Word preached and said, oh, brother, I wish sister or brother so-and-so was here. That's what they need.
Yep. Been there.
Done that. Darn. And brother so-and-so, he should have been here. This is the Word he needed. Well, the reason he wasn't there is Satan talked him out of that divine appointment for Word he needed. But in the meantime, you're sitting there bearing witness to what he needed rather than what you needed.
Amen.
You think it's for somebody else. Really, it's for every one of you. Somebody said, I'm so tired of you preaching at me. I said, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching directly at you and hitting everybody else at the same time directly. So don't feel bad. Don't feel picked out. I'm picking you out and everyone next to you. I'm picking you all out.
Yeah.
Bang! And if it hits you right in the head, it means you got the problem. You know, one brother said, throw a rock in the crowd. The one that it hits is the one you'll get a yelp out of.
Yep.
Give me your shoe, John. I want to throw it over there. Throw it over there. Oh! That's the one that needed it. Now look at this. Go down to verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60. It's some of a progression here. Well, how come this guy can produce and the other guy couldn't? Because he heard the word. He doesn't. That wasn't necessarily going someplace to hear it. He just happened to be there and heard it. Liked it. But he wasn't there because he chose to be there to hear it. He was there because he just became a victim of hearing the word. Why? Because it was thrown on him. Boom. But you know the word receive here in verse 20? Very different word. It is a word para dekamai. It literally means this guy sat there and heard the word. And as he heard the word, all of a sudden it dawned on him that that word that he was hearing, he took it and paralleled it to himself. He laid it alongside himself. And he's saying, my gosh, that's what I need for myself. How many understand what I'm saying? Kenneth Hagin, I was in a very much in a crisis in my life. And he preached how he was raised from the dead. And I was struggling with something at that time. And I heard how his faith operated in that same story I'd heard time and time again, and I receive the application of how to perform what I heard and heard and heard. I paralleled it to myself, and I realized to myself, I can do that. If He did it, I can do it. God has no respecter of persons. That'll work for me just like it did Him. Are you getting what I'm saying? But I was too busy not personalizing what I heard. I was too busy wondering if somebody else was getting it. You see what I mean? You've got to realize that the Word of God is not preached to give you credibility over somebody else. The purpose of the Word of God being preached is to nail you right between the eyeballs so you can apply it to your own life. Where do you put God when you get complacent and indifferent? Put Him on a shelf till you get things worked out? My gosh, that's how the devil takes you out. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. They end up choking the Word out of your life. You know what that means? Choke the Word out of your life. It removes squeeze until you ain't got no more life left in you concerning the Word of God. See, Satan doesn't want you to take the Word and apply it to you. Because once you apply it to yourself, you will no longer be deceived by yourself. Right. He knew that these men had hard hearts. Satan knew it. And said, I know how to take them out. The Word fell on their stony heart, and I'm going to create a hard place for them. Is this getting someplace here? Is this getting someplace here? And He said unto them, verse 11 of Mark 4, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Isn't that really interesting? Mysteries. It is a work mysterion of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Now, what does He mean, but unto them that are without? The word mysterion literally means, it is a relationship word. It literally means, this used to be a paganistic or heathenistic word. It literally meant to be initiated into the secret society. That's what it meant. To be initiated into a secret society. What is the purpose of being initiated into a secret society? So that you would learn of things that others were not capable of learning. But once you became a member, you were now capable of the insight. Did you know that the astronomers had a fraternity? Astrology. That's made up of a fraternity. But if God isn't in it, what does it matter? But that word literally meant to be a member, to be initiated into a secret insight that no one else would have the ability to do. So right away, Jesus said, but it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. When you get born again and enter into the kingdom of God, and you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, you're a member of the kingdom of God. You have a right to all the insight that the kingdom of God has to offer. But if you're not born of the God, you're not born of the Spirit of God, then you can't know the things of God. Because you're not born of God, you don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. You don't know how He brings revelation or any of this. But when you get born again and you're entered into the kingdom of God, you have insight that the world doesn't have insight to. And that's what He's saying here. And notice what He goes on to say. That seeing, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. What in the world does Jesus say? He's saying that when you're not a part of the fraternity, when you don't have special insight revealing to you the Word of God, He says then you're a victim of whatever happens to you. We have an open door. Did you know we have an open door? You know, the Church of Philadelphia, it's very interesting.
He said, you're little in numbers, you're little in strength, but I have given you an open door. You've been faithful to the Word. And I took that as speaking to by His Word. We're about ready for the greatest growth you'll ever see, because I have the mind of God on it now. Are you following me? But you see, it has to be revealed to you. You have to have the revelation of it. And once you get the revelation of seeing, you will see. And hearing, you will hear. And it'll promote you. It'll do something for you. This morning, I thought it was so interesting. The love of God. Those of you who haven't been in my First John class, shame on you. This group that I'm with here, they're finally getting it. They're finally getting First John. It's life to them now. They're asking questions that I know they're getting it. But I heard a testimony today by Dwayne Brownfield that shocked me. I didn't expect him to open up and share with her. But he shared, and in that I saw the strength. And he said, I had one friend that trusted in me. And I knew as long as he trusted in me, I was still accepted by God. He was into drugs, homosexuality, everything else. And he said, but one friend accepted me. And I got to think, man, what a friend. Glory to God, what a friend. And I says, why? And he said, because he didn't turn his back on me. That was my gauge, whether God wanted me. Now Dwayne is clear, clean, purified, turned on to God. He's here today. Then he turns to me and says, Pastor Jan, it was you. Me. I'll tell you what, the love of God is so powerful, people, it never gives up on anybody. Amen. The love of God will go the length of any man's heart. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And Satan hates it. He hates it for us to be patient with people and endure with people. And go. He wants to bring division. He wants to steal from us. He wants to lie to us. He wants to kill us. He wants to murder us. Any way he can. So that the kingdom of God will not go on in our life. And I'm not going to let him do it. He picked on one guy that he ain't going to bring to disappointment. He picked on one guy that's going to be encouraged in the Lord. He picked on a guy that's going to continue in the faith. He picked on somebody that has faith. That's why I loved Kenneth Hagin so well as my mentor. He is a man of faith. Amen. First encounter I had was with a minister that told me that he was a cult right when I'm on fire for what he's preaching on them tapes. Hardest thing I ever did, I went out and beat my head against a tree. Who's right and who's wrong? Because I had no relationship with Kenneth Hagin. Didn't know who he was till I started hearing his tapes. But this minister did. But you know what? He wasn't hearing what he was saying. I went back at the backside of that, and that Satan was challenging me to give up on what this man's preaching. Because after all, he's a cult. But you know what I did? I said, okay. Got confused. You know what I did? I said, everything that he preaches on a tape. My wife will tell you, I made a hole in the ceiling of my living room. I built stairs, even as horrible looking as it was. And I built stairs up, and I said, I'm going up in there, and I'm going to devour these tapes. I'm going to listen to all of them very intently. And I'm going to see if it's in the Word of God. And I opened my Bible up. And I had a strong witness that this man was a cult. But what I was hearing, I could apply that to me. So I listened to that cassette. Well, it was reel to reel at that time. You got to realize I'm 32, remember? I'm 31, double that. Anyway, and I'm sitting there, and so many Christians are so stupid not to hear. You know, we're too busy hearing for somebody else. We need to hear for ourselves. And I sat there, and then he'd make a statement about what belonged to us, and I'd stop. And I'd say, okay, you better give me scripture on this. And I hit that little button, and then he'd give always three witnesses. And I'd hit the button, I'd go in the Word, and I'd find it there. Yep. And finally, after several weeks, I came to the conclusion that this man told me that he was a cult is making a mistake. Because what this man is saying on reel to reel is in the Word of God. I had to go with it. And you know what? That tore me up. Because I had so many people come to me. Oh, him? Stay away. Oh, don't listen. No, no. You know what they were? They were called the fowls of the air. They were crying to come and snatch the seed that was thrown on me. And I'll never forget when I went out that park that day. And I was praying and I was so discouraged. I was on the verge of just giving up. And I cried out to the Lord. And He appeared. He appeared out over water. He started walking towards me. I didn't recognize it as the Lord at first. But He walked between those two trees. I can see Him as closed. He came up to me. Of course, I started shaking. I was so sin conscious. And He took my chin and picked it up. And He looked mad because I looked down. And He said, "My son, be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove." Turned around, walked off. I was kind of mesmerized. I just mesmerized. I said, "Wow." And the first thing I thought is, I'm on the right track. He didn't say that. He didn't say, "My son, you're on the right track." It was almost like He was ignoring what I was going through and said, "My son, be as wise as a serpent, what I wanted to know about, and harmless as a dove." Really, what I was really seeking for, all I was seeking for is, am I on the right path? That's all I wanted to know. It's like He just overlooked all that. But His presence gave me confirmation I was on the right track. Hardest thing to ever do. And yet Christians today take lightly their leadership for the Word. It's because the spirit of the devil is in our nation. Democracy has gone overboard. You can think what you want to think and then rationalize it according to your thinking. There's an abomination to that. People were not of a democracy in the kingdom of God. We're of a theocracy. God is in charge whether you like it or not. He's given His Word whether you like it or not. If you don't use it, you don't get it. And we walked off. I didn't even think about what He said till later. I was so excited. I must be on the right track. I had a visitation. I must be on the right track. Then later on, after the excitement got off, "By the way, what did you mean by what you said, Lauren? You could have given me an extra Jesus on end time events. You could have said a whole lot of things. Matter of fact, I didn't even get a chance to even ask you a question." Thought it was real funny about Mary. An angel appeared before her. Mary wasn't even concerned about the angel. It was what was said to her. Well, we're going to close, but I just want to say this. Satan's number one goal for your life is to let cancer set in on your spiritual walk with Him. And he shows it in Mark 4, his M.O. And don't put God on hold for your excuses. You stay on fire for God. You don't go and shelve yourself. Spiritually, you stay intact. Move forward, because that's what Satan wants you to do. Is to get complacent and indifferent with God. He wants you to get bored to death. I'll tell you how to keep alive from boredom. Get on fire and do the Word of God. That'll keep you occupied. Father, I thank You for the Word of God that we received this morning. And we want to know all we can about our adversary. We want to get into that place where the wisdom that is operating in the devil towards my life will be nullified by the wisdom of God. Father, teach us all through this teaching. Teach us all how to be more alert, more sober, more vigilant. For we have an arch enemy that's very capable of destroying us by using ourselves against the kingdom of God. So, Father, my prayer for everyone here today is that all of us, every one of us, come to an understanding of the operation
that is contrary to the nature of God, which is love. Amen and amen.